Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
I got a message for you. Now, I always say that, right? I have something that has kind of, it's one of those things that has always interested me, and I really haven't had the time to pursue this study. And it's entitled this, Along for the Ride, because we know that when we say, I'm along for the ride, this is the thought, that you are in the car, but you don't have your hands on the steering wheel. And it is nice to be along for the ride because you can just relax. But it's a terrible thing to be along for the ride when you don't trust the driving skills of the person that you're driving with. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been in the car and you're not too sure how long the person that is driving the car has had their license or the last time they've had their eyes checked or whatever the case may be? And along for the ride is something that we consider when we do a study of the New Testament church. And the history that we see that through is through the book of Acts. It's the fifth book of the Bible, and I want to focus on that for a couple of weeks before we get in and change gears and begin having small groups near the end of March. This is kind of one of those things that I wanted to kind of incorporate into your lives to somehow create a level of appreciation as to how God works and moves in the church. Now, the title, we know of it as, hey, in the book of Acts. The actual formal title is The Acts of the Apostles. Kind of talking about the exploits and things that happened at the beginning of the early church. I wonder if maybe the more correct title should have been this, The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. Because really, that's what the book is about. And that is kind of what the vision, and that's what kind of the goal that Luke, the beloved physician, the evangelist at that particular time was. He was a physician, but he was a detailed person in terms of things which had happened and taken place, and he's responsible for two books of the Bible in the New Testament, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and also the book of Acts. And we say, well, okay, he's got two books. But those two books take up about 25 to 27% of the New Testament. Luke gives more words to the New Testament than any one of the other New Testament authors, and many times we don't realize that. And there's something about his distinct style and his perspective. Now, he was not a Jewish individual. And so because of that, he takes on an angle and a perspective that the other authors don't. He comes from a different avenue. And so the one thing that we notice with the Luke was that he was probably the most charismatic of all of the authors in the New Testament. And that's why, as Pentecostals, we love Luke. And the thing with Luke is this, is that his distinct plan when he writes the book of Acts is that he integrates into his book the reality that the Holy Spirit is the guiding force of everything that happens in all the things that are taking place. And that's the one thing that many times we miss out when we just kind of quickly read through it during our devotions. What Luke actually was trying to do was show, look at what the Holy Spirit has done. And that what needs to happen for the church to go ahead is for us to be along for the ride. Could you imagine if we didn't have the book of Luke? We wouldn't know all these things about history and all the things that had taken place in the initial workings of the church in the first years. And so he incorporates the Holy Spirit. And he didn't want anyone to miss this. And that's important for us today. Why is that? Because I think all of us through all ages have always wanted to control things, haven't we? We've always wanted to do things on our own strength. We wanted to do things and rely on our own gifts and our own ingenuity. And also, we wanted to go on our own opinions. Let's not forget our own opinions, right? Because all of us have an opinion as to how church should be run, right? Hey, stop and think of all the different churches and how they're run, all the different ministries, all the different denominations, our opinions of people as to how they think it should be run. And let's not kid ourselves. Our opinion is obviously the right one. I don't know about the guy beside you, you know. This is kind of true to our day. What happens when we do that is we many times will try to domesticate the working of the Holy Spirit. We'll try and put God in a box. We'll try and go on our own to control things. And when we do that, then we miss out on all the wonderful things God does simply because he's God and he can do whatever he wants to do. It's better for us to be there in the car, but not having our hands on the steering wheel. And the other reason that I believe this is important, because I believe many times as we go along in church life, we kind of get ourselves stuck. We become embittered by what's going on, or we become unburdened by what's going on. Instead of being emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we get stuck in the glory days. Oh, the glory days. Do you remember, Pastor? I remember a day when this took place and that took place and the Spirit of God was moving. Why isn't the Spirit of God moving today like it did yesterday? Oh, for the glory days. Oh, to go back. I don't think there's ever a scripture which has told us to go back, and as far as that's concerned. I believe that God has something special and new for us today. Some of us talk about not the glory days, but the gloomy days. Oh, there's terrible days happening, Pastor. You know, we better hold up. We better brace ourselves because there's not some good things which are taking place, and I'm scared for the future. And sometimes we get caught up in the gloomy days. Sometimes we get caught up in the greedy days. That our relationship with God is based on what God can do for me. But there's something about God taking over. You see, we have the tendency to focus on the organization of the church, whereas the Holy Spirit focuses on the organism of the church. Isn't that true? Because the church is an organism organization. It's not just an organization. Jesus did not die for General Motors. Jesus did not die for Google. Jesus did not die for Amazon or all those places that you talk about. He died for people. He died for you. He died for us together. And the minute we take the Holy Spirit out of the equation, we begin to become an organization. The minute you begin to put your hands on the wheel, the minute you begin to not become content to be along for the ride, we lose out. The Holy Spirit needs to be the integral part of how that takes place. And so I'm hoping that these few weeks will enlighten you, that maybe it will inspire you a little bit, that it'll give you a better perspective and a greater appreciation of the work of God, because the Holy Spirit that worked in the New Testament church is also the Holy Spirit that seeks to orchestrate our hearts today. Are we along for the ride? So there are a number of times, things, essences, things that happen throughout the history of the book of Acts. And hopefully you get a chance to take a look. Sometimes as a church, we kind of see, as a Pentecostal church, we kind of take a look at Acts 2, and kind of the story dribbles off from there. But there are times and intricacies that are in the scriptures in the book of Acts that are absolutely incredible. And I'm hoping that somehow I can relate these to you, that you might be able to see a little bit clearer some of these things. And the first thing I want to talk about, of all things, is prison. Really, prison. Wow, what does that have to do with the book of Acts? Well, it is interesting that in the book of Acts, there are five instances where people find themselves in prison. Prison is one of those interesting conversations, isn't it? Has anybody here been in prison? Because there might be some people put their eyes up, stuff like that. I don't want to do that. I've never been in prison. I don't think I would want to be there. But there's a story that happened in 2013 that caught my attention. It happened in the Nigerian High Court of Owerri. Any of those people can remember Owerri? Know where Owerri is? I'm sure there's a number of people know where Owerri is. And what had happened was there was an individual who they found out wasn't guilty. And so what happened was he was supposed to be acquitted, and the judge acquitted him. of all the charges and said, you are free to go. And to the surprise of everyone, he said, no, thank you. I would rather be in prison. Can you please, please bring me back to prison? In a time when it was supposed to be a jubilation of people all of a sudden getting out, hopping and skipping outside of the iron bars of a jail into freedom is the thing that all the prisoners think of doing. But in this particular case, it wasn't the case. And so what happens is he begins to go back to the prison, and one of the guards grabs him and says, don't you realize that you have the opportunity to leave? You don't have to go back to jail. He says, I would rather go back to jail. Please let me go back to jail. I want to find my prison cell and when I'll stay in there. It's comfortable in there. I like what's going on. I'm willing to sacrifice my freedom for the comfort that I'm in right now. And so what happens is that it takes 6 prison guards to throw him out of prison. Is that not the craziest story? But I believe that there's something that we learn from this. And it's this. That sometimes we like our prisons, don't we? Sometimes we would rather sacrifice our freedom to be able to live in the predictable. You know, that it gives us excuses to do nothing. It allows other people to have empathy for us to receive. We become numb and throw our lives into cruise control. There's this quote that was made in the 1700s by Richard Lovelace in the 17th century. And this is what it says, and perhaps you've heard this quote from this poem. Stone walls do not make a prison, nor iron bars a cage. That's quite a statement, don't you think? But there's a lot of truth to that. There's many of us who are here who have never been in a physical prison, but yet we sit in prison just the same. And that prison manifests itself in different ways, and sometimes it's the prison of debt. And all of a sudden, you have all these things accumulated, all these bills accumulated, and you have a job that cannot possibly pay these things off. And the debt that you have is so high that the consolidation loan is unable to be made or given by the bank. And you sit here wondering, what in the world can I do to be able to get out of this prison of debt? As a church, in the end of March, we want to address this situation. We are going to have a small group on managing money. And we have found that many times for those people who have needed it have not been able to come because they've had family responsibilities and things like that. So what we want to do is we want to run this small group at the same time that church is on. So we're going to have a few services where we have the Sunday service, but we're going to allow people to be able to take this seminar over 4 weeks in a different part of the church. And that way, if you have children, you'll know that they'll be taken care of. And it's a way that we can be able to serve and minister as a church for those people who suffer in that area. So I just thought I'd make that known to you. But it's not just debt. There's prison in the past. There's memories that you have growing up. There's memories that have happened not too long ago even, where you've been hurt, where all of a sudden it just kind of plays like a videotape in your head, all the injury, all the abuse, all the terrible things that have happened. And you're a prisoner of the past. You're a prisoner of those memories. Either that, or you're a prisoner to the unforgiveness, or you're a prisoner to the bitterness that has come as a result, and you won't forgive, and you can't forgive. And even though you are the one who is the abused victim in this whole thing, the way you're responding, all of a sudden you're locked up in unforgiveness and bitterness, or maybe you are imprisoned by the shame and by the regret of things that you did and how you hurt other people. Prisoners of the past, prisoners of illness, both physical, emotional, the prison of depression, the prison of addiction, the prison of loneliness, the prison of your present circumstance. That relationship that you're in, that job that you are in, that responsibility that has you come, having your life come to a grind. And let's not forget the prisoner of sin. That for many of us, if you don't know Jesus, you may not know it, but you are a prisoner of sin. That sin has separated you from God. And the only way for you to know God is to ask Jesus into your heart. And all of a sudden, when you have Jesus into your heart and you call him to be Lord of your life, then all of a sudden God forgives that sin. And all of a sudden changes your relationship. But until that time happens, you are a prisoner to sin. Well, I'm a nice guy. Yeah, we're all nice guys. Here's the thing. We're all guilty of sin. And so there's all these aspects of being a prisoner. In the book of Acts, I wanted to show you, and this is kind of interesting, that there are three times in the book of Acts where they are supernaturally freed from prison. Did you realize that? As you're reading the book of Acts, there are three separate instances where they are supernaturally freed by the work of God. Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 16. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to kind of show you certain things that are in place. And it doesn't have to do with the fact that how they got in prison. They got in prison because they were serving Jesus. The Bible says, in this world you will have tribulation. When you stand up for Jesus, there are going to be hard times that will be ahead for us. That's what the scripture guarantees. And all of them are in prison because of what they were doing for God. But there are three distinct reasons and ways that we see how God had released them. And so if I can kind of show them to you, I believe that God might be able to speak to our hearts today through these events. Because that seems strange to me, does it not? That there are three distinct stories in the book of Acts on this. There are three prison escapes that were instigated by God. So I believe that there's something that the Holy Spirit wants to say to us today through them. First one is this. I believe in the first instance they were released because or by the plan. So let me read Acts chapter 5 to you. It says, And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared to join him, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the church, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed, it says. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. How dare you heal all these people? And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. But at night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Verse 21, it says, and when they heard, and they entered in the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel and sent them to prison to have them brought. But when the elders or the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, Indeed we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what outcome would be. So one came and scolded them, saying, look, the men whom you are put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people that they were going to be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest asked them, saying, did we not command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we have witnessed these things, and so has also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What an incredible passage. I could imagine that this would be something that would be shaking people to escape from prison like that. And this is the third time that the authority said, you can't do this. You can't speak this way. The last verse is the key, don't you think? He says, we are witnesses to this, and so is the Holy Spirit. So is God working. And as we see such a powerful time of ministry and advancement, it seems like the disciples, now apostles, were so focused on fulfilling the work of God had called them to that there was no time for them to be imprisoned. I believe there's a principle here, is there not? That those who are focused on God and what God's desires are in their lives have less opportunity to be captured by what Satan desires and lures them to do. Doesn't mean you become immune to violence or persecution. Doesn't mean that you will avoid suffering. It doesn't mean that you will be impenetrable to temptation, to whatever the world will throw at you, but it does indicate that those people who abandon themselves passionately to follow Jesus and his plan for their lives are less susceptible and less intent on being imprisoned. In other words, if I am so focused on the plan God has for me, the less likely I will be imprisoned by the other things that are around me. If my plan becomes God's plan, no matter what happens, then it doesn't mean there's not going to be any kind of spiritualing. As a matter of fact, the opposite will happen. But what happens is you will be freed from all the temptations that come and all the prisons that happen when we get away from not serving Jesus fully and focus on other things. That there's a principle here to be seen. And we see it all the time. God has a destiny for you. That God has a plan for you. And if you follow that, I believe that God will deliver you from some of the prisons that perhaps have been in your life for years. One person who talked about this often, Martin Luther. And when he wrote the Bible into German so people could understand it, there were times where he speaks about this. That I am so focused on what God wants me to do that I don't have time for Satan to come and wrap me up in all the stuff that he wants to. And if that can be our attitude, if that can be the thing that is the focus of our life, I believe that God will make you immune to some of the things that perhaps we have been captive to in the past. Released by the plan. The other one is this, to be released by the prayer. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 1, I'm just going to read a few verses in this one. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass the church. And when he had killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, and constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. And I'll tell you this, that Herod, who wanted to please the people, who was wanting to make a political move, knew that they had escaped prison before. That's why it says there were four squads. In other words, there was one person that was shackled to him to the right, another guard that was shackled to him on the left, and there are two guards that were out for four shifts. That it was impossible for him to get out. You may have escaped before, but you're not going to escape now. And if you read this, and many times because it's thousands of years old, we don't see some of the clues in Scripture that tells us that what a profound miracle this is. It was such a profound miracle that Peter didn't believe it happened. If you read on in that story, Peter's like, I thought I was just asleep. I thought it was just a dream. I thought that something was going on and I thought it was some type of a vision. All of a sudden, he's out empty and realized it really happened. Not only that, where he goes to the church, which is praying for him, they are praying for him. Rhoda answers the door and she is so surprised that she doesn't even answer the door. Remember the story? And when she says, hey guys, listen, Peter's outside, what does the church say? They're praying to God for his release. Oh, you're crazy. must be some type of a demon or must be some type of an angel that you saw. It couldn't have happened. Here they were praying for something, and it was such an impossible case. It was so impossible that when it happened, they didn't believe it. It was an impossible situation. You know, and the other thing is this, is that they use the word constant prayer. You know that word constant in the real Greek, in the original Greek, talks about, it's like a medical term which talks about stretching a muscle to its limits. Other words that are used are constant, earnest prayer, nonstop, desperation prayer that was there. And the scripture doesn't distinctly tell us, if you take a look at this passage, the amazing thing that caused this to take place was the death of James. You know, James, one of Jesus' inner three disciples, obviously God wouldn't touch him. He was kind of one of the inner three. But it's kind of interesting how James, the brother of John, is the first one to be martyred, and John, the brother, is the only one not to be martyred. And there was something that took place in the hearts of the people when all of a sudden James died. And it was this. They thought it was impossible for the apostles at this time to be hurt. They were untouchable. They were bulletproof. Not only that, we had this guy Paul. And Paul was doing all this terrible stuff, and all of a sudden God comes on the road to Damascus and delivers him. And not only that, all of a sudden, Cornelius has this meeting, and there's this huge revival. Everything is coming up. Roses, everything is good. Everything is great. And then all of a sudden, James dies. And the church becomes aware that if we don't pray, if we don't do something right now, then Peter is going to die. Now, we're never left to see it, but the insinuation is this. It very well may have been that Peter would have died if they hadn't started to pray, if they hadn't started to turn on and exercise their prayer muscles. I believe that there's signification that we need to pray. What will happen if we don't pray? What are the things that we have allowed by not praying? What are some of the things that have taken place because we have been so divided or we have been so distracted that we've stopped praying? Something for us to understand. What is the James in our lives that has to die before we get serious about praying? But it's obvious that the prayers of the saints did something on that day to deliver him from praying. But it wasn't just praying, it was what we call earnest praying. Do you know what earnest praying is? Do you know what earnest praying looks like? Well, it's probably different than the normal prayer that you pray every day, because it's probably in the midst of spiritual warfare that you are praying it. And there's not a lot of eloquent words, but there are often a lot of tears. And we see earnest prayer in hospital emergency wards, and we see earnest prayer in the closets of mothers whose children are wayward and from God. And we see earnest prayers from people who are at the altar because they are at the end of themselves. I'm not asking you, folks, when was the last time you prayed? But perhaps I'm asking, when was the last time we earnestly prayed? When prayer became the only concern. We realize that prayer changes things. But do we realize that earnest, desperate prayer changes desperate situations? That persevering prayer will often be the prevailing prayer. This prayer is powerful, but it's also protective and it's preventative. And not only that, the prayer was corporate. It wasn't just one person praying it. It was the whole church. If the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much, how much more does it prevail when it is everybody praying it at the same time? That there is power in prayer, but there is exponential prayer when as a body together we begin to move in a powerful way. It was a hopeless situation. What is the hopeless situation in your life? What is the thing that has imprisoned you for years that you need to earnestly pray or get friends to earnestly pray to leave your life? To be released by the plan. To be released by the prayer. One more. Acts chapter 16, to be released by the praise. Acts chapter 16, having received such a change, such a charge, he put them in prison in the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. Not the outside prison, the inner prison where the big time prisoners were. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." Then they spoke in the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. This is Philippi. This is like the first European church that is birthed. And they weren't supposed to go there. If you kind of read the story in Acts, what happens is they have a totally different plan, but all of a sudden Paul has this dream of a person from Macedonia calling out for God to come and minister into their city, and says, "Folks, we're changing plans." So all of this was the hand of God moving, and still they are beaten up and they are thrown into prison. Doesn't sound too good to me. And it states that they were singing hymns and songs. And not only that, they add to the thought that the prisoners were listening, which insinuates that God was moving in that moment in their lives as well. And let me just tell you, folks, I can't say that I don't know if I was in that condition and in that place. If I would want to be praising God because of the time, because of the place that I was in. I'll tell you this, I would probably be praying. But it would probably be what I would call complaint praying. Have you ever done complaint praying? "God, here I am following you. You actually told me that this was the way to go. And is this the way that I'm going to be treated? If this is what you're going to be doing, I thought that I was in the middle of God's will. If I'm in the middle of God's will, none of these bad things should be happening to me. Is there a way we're going to get out? Am I going to see my family again? God, this just isn't fair. Just want to tell you in Jesus' name, I worship you. I worship you, God. But this stinks." It doesn't tell us. You know, it doesn't tell us that the reason that they were released was because of praise and worship. But it's funny that the Holy Spirit records that in the Scriptures. If anything, it shows the confidence and the intent that was in their heart. You see, I believe that the Holy Spirit moves when we're so passionately focused on His work that the Spirit of God does great things. And I'm convinced that the Spirit moves when we earnestly, desperately pray. But I also believe that the Holy Spirit moves when we choose to worship in the midst of hardship and in the midst of unfair circumstances. Many times it's not that we worship, but it is when we choose to worship. Are you worshiping? Yes. Are you worshiping at the worst times of your life? Are you worshiping when things are completely unfair? See, worship is that choice, isn't it? Is that acknowledgement, is that awareness of God? And we worship despite, not because of. And as a result, I've realized that worship can be a very painful thing, if you're to be honest. And it may be true that our worship sometimes can be too one-dimensional. And many times we equate worship for what we just did to Sunday morning when we get together with people and we praise and we sing songs, and the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts. That's a great time of worship. But I'll just tell you that that's probably just the introductory time of worship. That I believe God worships, or we worship God when we sacrificially give. I believe the times where I've sat down and I've journaled, I've worshiped the Lord like never before. When I sit silently before the Lord, I worship Him like I never did before. when I incorporate God in every area of my life, I worship him. That the most powerful times of worship have been when nobody was around and I didn't get credit for the hallelujah. That God somehow needs to move. How does God free people when we worship? How do I get out of my prison through worship? Well, I believe that when I worship, I am acknowledging God and his goodness and his power like never before. And it draws me close to God, and it gives me confidence that the God of his word is true. And it makes me sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit that allows things to break down and strongholds to be released so that God can move in my life and brings understanding to the confusing situation that you might be going through. Three instances in Scripture. One was because of the plan that they were released. The other one was because of the prayer that they released. And the other one indicates that because of prayer, God was able to open doors that he didn't before. So we're left to ask ourselves, what's the prison that God needs to release me from? You know, there's a lot of great scriptures that talk about it. I think it's on our last slide, if we have it there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. John 8, 36. So if the Son sets you free, says you will be free indeed. 2021, there are a couple of brothers that were in prison for decades for murder and robbery, and they found out that they were innocent. They spent all these years in prison. And so what happens was they did a report on them, and Lee Horton was one of the people that was in prison, and they're asking him to describe what life was like being in prison for years and then all of a sudden getting out. He says, I'll tell you what, this was the most amazing thing. There was a time where they found out that we were innocent and they were doing the surveys and checking things out. There was a time when the judge sat there and said, we've come and made an egregious mistake, and so what we need to do is we need to release you. You are now free to go. He says, but it wasn't until I got out into the open and sat in the car and there were no handcuffs on me that all of a sudden it took me to the next level. Every time I had to be transferred anywhere, any time I had to go from point A to point B, there were shackles on my hand and there were shackles on my feet. And then all of a sudden I realized and found myself in a vehicle and there were no more shackles. He says, that's when it became real. Then all of a sudden as I got out, I realized that some of the things, the most mundane things, were the happiest things for me to do. I remember my brother and I, we had to go to the DMV and stand in line, waiting for hours for us to get our driver's license again. And here we were laughing, here we are having a great time, and these people around us were saying, are these people crazy? All of a sudden, these mundane things all of a sudden had an effect. To be able to breathe freely, to be able to go to the washroom freely, be able to do all of these things, all of a sudden took on a new experience. All of a sudden, he says, I have 47 people who I talk to every day, every morning. I get up and say, good morning, have a nice day. To every one of my 42 contacts, and they're saying, when and how long is he going to keep doing this? He says, I've been released. I've been reborn to a better day. I think there's something about these passages of Scripture that go beyond the fact that God delivered them from prison. I think it shouts out to us that God can deliver you from your prison. That thing that you've held on to, that thing that has held on to you, that thing that has happened in the past, those things that are overwhelming you and making you crushed every single day. God, move in a powerful way. What is the prison that God wants to release from you today? So God, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will minister to each and every person that's here today. As I began the service, I was overwhelmed by the realization that every single one of us have different levels of burden, different levels of challenges, different things that have happened in our lives. And I can't help but think that in a crowd this size, there are a number of people that are imprisoned by an addiction, imprisoned by a relationship, imprisoned by the past, imprisoned by whatever they have in their lives, depression, discouragement, whatever the case may be. I ask in Jesus' name that you will release us from the prison, because I don't believe, God, that you want us in that place. As your word basically says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That you came to make the prisoner free. So for what it's worth, God, whoever is here, whatever they're going through, whatever they are facing, maybe it is something that they have given up on. God, I pray that you will move in a powerful way. Pray, Father, that you'll work in the hearts of people. I pray, Father, that you will release your Spirit for those people who are just aching today, those people who are bound and have been bound for a long time. Lord, let this be the day, God, where freedom takes place, Father. As we focus on your plan, as we pray earnestly, as we worship you, God, I pray that you will move. I pray, Father, that you will do something that I can never see done. It is a work of God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. God, work by your Spirit in hearts and lives today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. I pray the blessing of God upon everyone in this congregation. I pray for the touch of the Holy Spirit. God, move in our midst. Every young person, every old person, every husband, every wife, every young adult, Lord, I pray your blessing. I pray that the miracle-working power of God will invade our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to BethelBrandon.ca to listen to our older messages, or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.